Now let us turn, please, to the book of Leviticus and read together from chapter 1 and verse 1. And the Lord called unto Moses and spake unto him out of the tabernacle of the congregation, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel and say unto them, If any man of you bring an offering unto the Lord, ye shall bring your offering of cattle, even of the herd and of the flock. If his offering or oblation be a burnt sacrifice of the herd, let him offer a meal without blemish. He shall offer it of his own voluntary will at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation before the Lord. And he shall put or lay his hand upon the head of the burnt offering, and it shall be accepted for him, to make atonement for him. And he shall kill the bullock before the Lord, and the priests, Aaron's sons, shall bring the blood, and sprinkle the blood round about upon the altar, that is by the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And he shall flay the burnt offering, and cut it into his pieces, and the sons of Aaron the priest shall put fire upon the altar, and lay the wood in order upon the fire, and the priests Aaron's sons shall lay the parts, the head, and the fat in order upon the wood that is on the fire, which is upon the altar. But his inwards and his legs shall he wash in water, and the priest shall burn all on the altar to be a burnt offering, burnt sacrifice, an offering made by fire of a sweet savour unto the Lord. And if his offering be of the flocks, namely of the sheep or of the goats, for a burnt sacrifice, he shall bring it a meal without blemish. And he shall kill it on the side of the altar northward before the Lord. And the priest Aaron's son shall sprinkle his blood round about upon the altar. And he shall cut it into his pieces with its head and his fat. And the priest shall lay them in order on the wood that is on the fire which is upon the altar. But he shall wash the inwards and the legs with water. And the priest shall bring it all, and burn it upon the altar. It is a burnt sacrifice, an offering made by fire of a sweet savour unto the Lord. And if the burnt sacrifice for his offering to the Lord be of fowls, then he shall bring his offering of turtle doves or of young pigeons. And the priest shall bring it unto the altar, and wring off his head, and burn it on the altar, and the blood thereof shall be wrung or drained out at the side of the altar. And he shall pluck away his crop with his feathers, and cast it beside the altar on the east part by the place of the ashes. And he shall cleave it with the wings thereof, but shall not divide it asunder. And the priest shall burn it upon the altar, upon the wood that is upon the fire. It is a burnt sacrifice, an offering made by fire of a sweet savour unto the Lord. Now let us look, please, at a passage in the Gospel according to Luke. One of many passages to which we could turn that gives us the scriptural authority to attend to such a passage in light of our subject. Read with me, please, in chapter 24 of Luke's Gospel and verse 44. Luke 24 and 44. And he, that is the Lord Jesus, said unto them, These are the words which I speak. spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses, and in the prophets, and in the Psalms concerning me." I value that verse, and we know the Lord will bless it to us. Now it is with considerable exercise, beloved, that I come with this theme before us for this period of ministry. When I considered the opportunity that was given to me by the beloved brethren, I prayerfully considered many subjects, but felt that the one that the Lord, I would feel, brought before me very definitely is the one for this period of ministry. And I think it's useful for us to ponder in these nights, I do trust with soul delight, the blessedness, the fullness, and the sweetness of the death of our Lord Jesus Christ. Apart from his person, there would scarcely be a theme so embracive in our Bible from Genesis to Revelation. It is a soul-absorbing theme, and one about which the Scripture speaks very freely and very fully, and of course, very frequently. So in these nights we're going to look at various passages and books that present the death of Christ in, to me, a very precious and in a very peculiar way. That is, peculiar to the book in which the references and in which the teaching concerning the death of Christ is clearly found. Now, we have thought tonight of dealing with the burnt offering, and on Monday night we will continue with yet another offering, and trust that we'll be able to summarize and then move on to other passages of Scripture. When I started to work again on this theme, I thought maybe I should really have confined myself to the five offerings, because they are very full, are they not? And it might be very useful at some period in your experience to look at the actual chapters that deal with the offering. Chapter 1, 2, 3, 4, and 5. And then, of course, right up until chapter 7, as you know, we have included and added the what is called the law of the offerings. So that from 1 to 7, you have a very absorbing theme. And then looking at the detail in each offering, and then from that, to move into the New Testament and see the counterpart in so many portions and in so many places in the New Testament. Now that would be very rewarding. And I trust I will incite you to do that in your own personal application to the Word of God. Now I'd love to think that these meetings will be devotional and above all a delight to our hearts. I'd like to think that they'll be cordial meetings. I'd like to think they would be happy meetings, in that we will enter into the richness of this great work as presented in the death of the Lord Jesus. Now when I come to these offerings, I'm also reminded that these are not the only figurative presentations of the death of Christ in the Old Testament, nor in the Pentateuch, the first five books of our Bible. I would suggest that you would have, in what I'm going to mention now, a very real area of consideration. For example, in these five great books, there are two outstanding chapters. You know, I was taught when I was a younger Christian to work at the great chapters of the Bible. And there are two great chapters in these first five books that I would trust each one of us Not to speak so much of the young and select them as the object, but each of us. Because it is amazing that we could grow older in the things of God and maybe miss these important things. But there are two outstanding chapters that record for us two important days. Now, both of these would occupy us profitably for the time we have set to be with you. Exodus chapter 12, for example, the great day of redemption, the Passover day. Now, that is an amazing chapter, as we have said so many times. And I'm just going to ask you, I'm going to ask you kindly, I'm going to ask you thoughtfully, and I'm going to ask you expectantly. Have you really worked at each section of that mighty chapter? Now, it's a tremendous chapter. It's bound to be. Because it is giving us the redemption in its basic and blessed facts, presented in the picture of the Lamb, which is very, very precious to our hearts. And there, of course, we are learning how we were delivered from bondage, and how that deliverance was accomplished. And we think of our Lord Jesus, in whom we have redemption through His blood. So, beloved, think of Exodus 12. My deliverance accomplished by the work of the Lamb, by the death of the Lamb, by the blood of the Lamb. Now, of course, quickly, we would have Leviticus 16. Leviticus 16. And what I asked you about Exodus 12, I want to ask you tonight about Leviticus 16. Have you really worked at that chapter? To see the truth of propitiation. That great word that is used, never in the Old Testament, but frequently in the New Testament. And we'll come to that, of course, the Lord helping us in this ministry. But there is the basic chapter. Leviticus 16, the Day of Atonement. The Day of Passover, Exodus 12. And then the Day of Atonement, Leviticus 16. What is the emphasis on Leviticus 16? It's not my deliverance accomplished, but it's my acceptance assured. The God that has redeemed me by the blood of His Son has not left me at a distance from Him, but He has brought me right into the immediate of His presence and given me and you a standing before Him that is on the ground of that precious blood shed at Calvary, and then in the words of Leviticus 16, sprinkled before and on the ark of the mercy seat. Well, we thank God for that. But now, have we worked at that chapter? 2 days, the day of Passover, the day of atonement, one announcing my deliverance accomplished, and the other announcing my acceptance assured. Now, let us look at two ceremonies in these five books. I'm just selecting two ceremonies. Very interesting ceremonies. Presented in Leviticus 14. And then presented in Numbers 19. Now, these two ceremonial days and occasions are very instructive. In Leviticus 14 is the cleansing of the leper. Now, maybe you wouldn't have attached importance to that. But really, I do not know of another chapter that is so full on the death of the Lord Jesus as Leviticus 14. You know, that's the chapter that speaks about those two little birds. One was killed over running water in an earthen vessel. Every particle of that chapter is brimming with truth and figurative teaching relative to the death of the Lord Jesus, sins of God. And then that other bird with the blood of the bird that was killed put upon it, let loose into the open field. And you understand, it's the death and resurrection and ascension of the Lord Jesus that is pictured in those two birds. And then we think of the cleansing of the pilgrim. The defilement. In Leviticus 14 is disease. In Leviticus 14 is a man away from the place where God has put his name. He's isolated. He's separated. He's put outside the camp. And if there's going to be restoration, there has to be a tremendous work accomplished. And you know, I feel like preaching that right now, but I have to hasten through. Then the cleansing of the pilgrim that was defiled unavoidably, unconsciously, inadvertently, are you listening? Not willingly, not willfully, but unconsciously defiled. Oh, beloved, where are we tonight when it comes to a thing like this? How quickly we can be willingly defiled. How sadly we can be willfully defiled. But I'm asking, what about this great chapter where we have the ashes of the heifer? You understand all that? You see, these are great chapters on the death of the Lord Jesus. Then there are two great events in these five books. Two great events that we could occupy ourselves with very, very profitably in this subject. You see, it's not just the offerings that present the death of the Lord Jesus. We have given you 2 days. We have given you 2 ceremonies. Now I'm going to mention 2 events. The uplifted serpent. And then the beheaded heifer. You ever thought of those 2 chapters? The uplifted serpent, you remember, of Numbers 21. And then you will understand the beheaded heifer of Deuteronomy 21. So that's not difficult to remember, is it? Numbers 21, the uplifted serpent. And I needn't tell you, as such an audience, that that's a beautiful portrayal, a beautiful figure of the death of the Lord Jesus. And you know the Savior used that occasion in John 3:14 to introduce the gospel message to that seeker Nicodemus. Well, there it is. And so the beheaded heifer. A tremendous chapter on the death of the Lord Jesus. That heifer upon which no yoke had come was to be taken into a valley that had not been ploughed. And it was to be beheaded. Because a man's body was found in relation to the city. And all, dear saint of God, what a presentation of the death of the Lord Jesus. So now, let us think of these things as the time rushes through. And then I would emphasize 2 chapters. 2 chapters. That are together. And I wonder, are my brethren, my younger brethren, now I'm going to concentrate on them, but this one, I wonder, are we working at our Bible as we ought, beloved? And I hope and trust you are. Well, what about Numbers 28 and 29? To see the effect of the death of Christ, I'm going to apply it in my daily life. My daily life. To see the effect of the death of Christ in my life weekly. Weekly. And then to see the effect of the death of Christ in my life monthly. Month by month. Because, as you know, in those chapters, the first of the month was a most important moment in Israel's history. And for that very moment and for that day, there were special specifications for the burnt offering on that day. Most amazing and most instructive. So we have the effect of the death of Christ daily and weekly and monthly, and then we come to it yearly, annually, in the feasts that are mentioned in 28 and 29. Now, I hope, beloved, you can see at a glance, and it's only a glance, how vast the subject is figuratively in our Bible. We have just mentioned 2 days. We have just referred to 2 ceremonies. We have just mentioned 2 events and 2 chapters, and then again 2 men. 2 men. Adam's sleep. God putting Adam to sleep, and from his rib making a woman. What a picture, beloved, of the death of the Lord Jesus. And then come to Isaac on the altar. Genesis 22. You can see, now those are just selective. And I've done that purposely so that my younger brethren and younger sisters and the younger believers will get a grip of this subject in their Bible. In their Bible. And acquaint yourself with the detail, beloved, and with the immense range that these great chapters that I've just quickly suggested offer to you. And I tell you, let me say this now. Tomorrow, if the Lord be not come, most of us here will sit down to remember the Lord Jesus. And mind you, if our hearts were filled with some of these chapters for tomorrow, it would be a great meeting. They're a great meeting. I tell you it would. Whether you spoke verbally, orally, or whether you gave the worship to God silently, as our sisters will, I tell you, it would be a great meeting. The tragedy amongst us is this, beloved. We know more of our hymn book than we do of our Bible. That's our problem. You don't mind me saying that. I'm saying that kindly. I'm not saying that hurtfully. I'm not saying that with any evil intent. I want just to be as helpful as I possibly can, beloved. And if I can help you privately to work on these chapters, I'll do it. I will. I'll give you an outline. I'll give you something that may start you off if you want it. But I want you to come to your Bible with this great theme. And you know, when we come to these offerings, we're just really in the deep end, aren't we? Beautiful. Beautiful. Now, the last time that we were together with you, not really the last time, but the last longer visit, at the first part of that visit, you remember, we had the tabernacle. Now that's Exodus. That's the sanctuary made ready for the worshipper. And we came right up to the last chapter of Exodus, and the last few verses, and the cloud of the Lord was upon the tabernacle by day, and fire was on it by night. Everything in that tabernacle, beloved, answered to the mind and will of heaven. And God Jehovah was pleased to accord his glory and his approval by giving of his presence in this manifested way, as the sanctuary was made according to the pattern. All that has been before us. But, beloved, when we open the book of Leviticus, God is speaking to Moses for the 5th time from out of the tabernacle of the congregation. And he's going to speak to him. And that message we have read part of tonight. It's not the sanctuary made ready for the worshipper now, but could we say it is the worshipper being made ready for the sanctuary? I believe that. In Exodus, we're looking at the place in relation to the person. But, beloved, in Leviticus, we're looking at the work in relation to the person. The work of Christ. The death of our blessed Savior that has given us the very language was used tonight, and I'm going to endorse it. lovely to hear that verse our brother quoted in prayer from Hebrews chapter 10. That makes me want to say this. I hope I'll have time. Leviticus 1 to 7. I always like to get you settled into the book. Leviticus 1 to 7. Now we've mentioned that those seven chapters are giving you and giving me the way of sacrifice. The way of sacrifice. In other words, we're looking at how these holy presentations, burnt offering, meal offering, peace offering, sin offering, trespass offering, are the presentations of the heart and hand to God that speak to God of His Son and speak to God of the work of His Son. And of course, we are looking at it from this point of view. It's a heart appreciation of that work and of that person. And this is what we want to see. Leviticus is the way in. The way in. And here is the way into the presence of God. It's through the acceptability. It's through the atonement of this mighty work at Calvary that is presented in this fivefold way. That, of course, we all know. But if we read from chapter 8 right through to chapter 10, we would notice then that it's not the way of sacrifice, but it's the work of service. A person now comes before us, and his name is Aaron. He and his sons are being consecrated into divine service, and there we have a high priest, and there we have his service. 8 to 10. I hope you understand that, and I know you do. Now, when we come to chapter 11, and go right through to chapter 22, those chapters give to us the walk of sanctification. There are things that the priest must not do. There are things that he must do. There are things that he cannot eat. There are things that he's prescribed to eat. And we could go on. You see, he's walking in separation to the God that has brought him so near. So near. And beloved, I know that you know we're treading, I do trust, in the same path. Well now, when we come to chapter 23, and go right to the end of the book, chapter 27, we're looking at the wealth of the solemnities. You may wonder at that word, but don't wonder, because in the prophecy of Isaiah, a chapter that I love very much, chapter 30 and verse 20, I hear the people of God plead with Jehovah, and they say, "Lord, look upon the city of our solemnities." That's a lovely expression. The city of our solemnities. Now, you may not have heard the word in that sense, but I'm sure you've read the verse. Look at your margin, and you'll find that the word solemnities is the word set feasts. You see, it was the place where God had put his name. And that city was the place to which they had to come for their set feasts. That's what God is introducing in Leviticus 22, 23 rather, 24, 25, and right on, isn't it? Now, you say that's just a bit much. Well, it's not really, beloved. Not really. I know it's Leviticus. I've just quickly put it in a capsule for you. 1 to 7, 8 to 10, 11 to 22, 23 to 27. But now, listen to Hebrews. Listen to Hebrews. Listen to the verse our brother quoted in prayer. I believe under the leading of the Spirit of God, if you don't mind me saying, and he won't mind me saying that. I'm sitting listening to hear how the Lord is leading. "Having boldness, brethren, to enter into the holiest in the blood of Jesus by that new and living way which is consecrated through the veil, that is minister say his flesh? That's Leviticus 1 to 7. In the blood of Jesus. That's the way into the sanctuary. And having a high priest over the house of God. What's that? 8 to 10. Isn't it? What's that? That's Leviticus 11 to 22. That's what that is. Now what's the next verse? Not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together. What's that? The set feast. See? So what I've really done is this. I have put Leviticus in such a way that you see the parallel in Hebrews 11 verses 10 to 25. Now, when we think of the subject of the burnt offering, isn't it a soul-absorbing theme? And let us just try to work at it as simply, and I trust as clearly, as we possibly can. You will want to know that I would present this in a threefold way, under three very simple headings. First of all, I would call it the procedure. There was a way that the people in this day had to follow, a path they had to tread. And God outlines the procedure very, very carefully. And then there is what I'm going to call the prescription. And in this lovely chapter, God prescribes. He tells them that here are the areas, or here is the area in which they can move if they're going to present this to God in worship, in adoration, and in sacrifice. And then, of course, this is going to result in pleasure. God is going to derive the utmost pleasure, as is indicated by the lovely expression, which I know you have considered. It is a sweet savor unto the Lord. That expression occurs 42 times in your Bible, and it occurs 16 times in Leviticus. So don't let us miss it, for that is really the pleasure of the Lord. A sweet savor unto the Lord. Now what is the procedure like? Actually, I notice a sevenfold procedure. First of all, there is the presenting. The presenting. And God says, if any man of you bring an offering unto the Lord, ye shall bring your offering of the cattle, and even of the herd, and of the flock. You see, in his presenting, the man is accepting God's arranged plan. Notice that. Anything outside of this is not acceptable to God. But as he listens to the word of God, he moves according to divine procedure. And he, in doing so, accepts God's plan. He accepts something else because it says, he shall offer it at the door of the tent of meeting, or the tabernacle of the congregation. What's he doing now? He's accepting God's appointed place. Now, I want you to notice how many times that occurs. Good thing to get your Bible down and notice in expressions of this dimension. It occurs 23 times in Leviticus. So it's important. And I could take you to a passage in Leviticus. I don't have time now. But if you're reading the book before Monday, you'll come across it. Where there would be, and God could anticipate, there would be a time when possibly someone of these, either these people, or the heritage, or their progeny, would take this offering and offer it at a tree of their own choice. Or they would offer it at a grove, and they would disregard the place. But you see, if this is going to conform to the mind of God, beloved, the man has to accept God's plan. And now he's accepting God's place. He's conforming to the mind of God in his presentation. I tell you, that's very practical, beloved. And to me, very precious. I hope and trust when it comes to our corporate worship, we never, never find ourselves in a place where God has not put his name. Here's the sense of it. At the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, where God had put his glory in the previous chapter, in the previous book. And then, of course, you'll notice that in doing so, he's accepting God's atoning provision. Well, that's very precious in his presentation. The next thing of the procedure is this. He is to lay his hand upon the head of the animal. That is seen very clearly in verse 4. He's to lay his hand upon the head of the burnt offering. Why must he do so? Because, beloved, that is reliance. That's not just a question of just putting his hand upon the head. You notice the strength of that word. It means to press upon. It means reliance. He's depending upon this sacrifice for acceptance, for atonement. And the laying is depending. The laying of his hand is relying, but then is doing something else. He's identifying himself with the offering. Identifying himself. In this lovely case, beloved, it's absolutely necessary. Because there is going to happen, there's something going to eventuate. What is it? The acceptability of that animal in the sight of God, given in sacrifice, is going to be transmitted to the man who puts his hand upon its head. So you see, he's going to be brought into the acceptable place. It shall be accepted for him. And you know, beloved, we must thank God for this. I know by faith I lay my hand on that dear head of thine. And I understand, beloved, we would think of our communication as in Leviticus 16, of the priest putting the sins upon the head of the animal. That's Leviticus 16. But you see, the action is reverted this time. It's the acceptability of the offering being communicated to the man that puts his hand upon its head. It shall make atonement for him. Well then, of course, we understand that as far as the burnt offering is concerned, it's not for sin. But the word atonement is used, beloved. Don't disregard it. If we have time, we'll come to the sin offering and the trespass offering, where of course atonement is readily accepted. But that is atonement, beloved, for sins committed. That's for the committal of the sin. That is for something that we have done. But this atonement here is for something we could never do. Not something that I have done. But it's the sin of non-commission. What do you mean by that? Well, I'm going to tell you, friend. I could never give to God what His blessed Son gave Him. Never. He loved the Lord His God with all His heart and with all His soul and with all His mind and with all His strength and with all His spirit. And you know how he moved in this path for God. And you know that in Hebrews 9 he gave himself without spot to God through the eternal Spirit. I could never do that. And because I could never do it, I need atonement for what I have done. Yes. But I also need atonement for what I couldn't do. And that's what has come in the death of Christ. That's the positiveness of this lovely word atonement in the verse. By laying his hand upon him. And then of course there's the killing. And then, as you know, there is the sprinkling. Not done by the offerer, but by the priest. Once we touch the blood, once we approach the altar, the high priest or the priest's sons step in. Notice that. That is important for you to see. Hence I take the he to be the priest shall flay the animal. The flaying. The flaying is to let all, to make it evident that the animal is accepted in the sight of God. That word flaying is a tremendous word. And you'll notice that is the priest alone can do that. I think we have got something of that in Hebrews. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight. But all things are naked and open. Those expressions. Naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. And that's exactly what happened at this point. The high priest fled it. Not to prove there was something, to see if there was something not right. But to prove that it was right. Let us get that clear. Be too late if the animal carried a blemish. It would be too late if it carried something that cancelled its value. So the flaying is to prove conclusively that it's acceptable before God in sacrifice. And then there is the cutting. It is to be divided into its pieces. The head and the fat and the inwards and the legs, as we shall see in a moment of time. And then there's the laying. Not the laying of the hand, but the laying of the pieces in order. In order upon the wood. Upon the altar. Now, I've come to that little point, and because I have, it just reminds me, I like to tell the saints the key words in these books. Just you read this Levitical book and find out how many times you get that lovely word order. Beautiful word. And it's a priestly word. It indicates priestly discernment and priestly decisiveness in order. Nothing haphazard, beloved. Nothing undignified. And I feel, you know what I mean? I'm trying to help you. I'm trying to prepare our hearts for tomorrow if the Lord hasn't come. How ordered is our presentation before the Lord? How ordered is it? I don't mean in flowery language. I mean, beloved, in heartfelt appreciation. In heartfelt appreciation. In order upon the wood. Now the prescription. The prescription. Five aspects. Seven in the procedure, five in the prescription. A bullock. What a picture. You look at the things that God says about this bullock. One great thing about it is it's strong to labor. You think of it going out to plow. And then you think of it going out to carry the seed for sowing. And then you think when it is reaped, how the ox treadeth out the corn. There it's laboring in the threshing. And then when that is gathered together from the threshing floor, that ox carries it back laden, as that lovely psalm indicates in Psalm 144. And then after it has done all that, and beloved, can we conceive it tonight? You think of that one that was strong to labor. You think of the Son of Man going forth to sow. You think of that blessed one going forth to do the will of God. And after the ox has plowed and brought the seed, after all that it has done, it is offered in sacrifice. Offered in sacrifice. I look upon that as the strength of Christ. The strength of Christ. Strong to labor. However great the load, however demanding the work, our blessed Lord Jesus came forth from the presence of the Father, and He accomplished everything. And when it was done, He offered Himself without spot to God. You think then of the Lamb, the submissiveness of Christ. You think of the goat, the stateliness of Christ. Isn't that a beautiful figure? I think of Luke's Gospel. I mentioned this to you, remember, when we were on the goat's hair covering. Luke's Gospel is beautiful, isn't it? That blessed one that was taken, and the devil said, as he stood on the promontory, cast thyself down at the temple. But he stood firm. When the devil had him on the cross, he caused the people to cry, come down. Come down. He would neither cast himself down, nor would he come down. Why? Because he was like the goat, stately in its going, sure-footed. And when that theme comes before us, we are delighting the heart of God, beloved. And here is the man bringing the goat. He's entering into the stateliness of Christ. And Luke's Gospel is the gospel of the walk. Luke's Gospel is the gospel of the feet. For, says Luke, that the Lord Jesus showed them His hands and His feet. John is the gospel of the breast. He showed them His hands and His side. So if we want to see traces of this, we know where to find them, don't we? We're looking at the strength of Christ. We're looking at the submissiveness of Christ in the Lamb. And we're looking at the stateliness of Christ in the goat. And then, hurriedly, the turtle dove. Not a lovely picture. Jeremiah says that he mourned as a dove. Here, as you know, beloved, is the singleness of Christ. What does the bridegroom say of the bride? Thou hast dove's eyes. A dove has a single eye character. There was no double vision in the eye of the Savior. His whole body was full of light. Why? His eye was single. Lo, I come to do thy will, O my God. And beloved, if we want it, if we need it, and if we're desirous, here it is. That singleness of heart, that singleness of eye that marked the dove, thank God, characterized our blessed Savior. And here is this man bringing the turtle dove. He's presenting to God something that delighted the heart of God. in the single-eyedness of Christ. Then what about the pigeon? When I was a little fellow, I used to go up to a friend that had a pigeon loft. And I remember him putting those pigeons during the week into a big, big basket, and the basket would be taken away to the south of England or maybe to the north of France. And someone would unleash that basket, and out those pigeons would fly and rise up to the very sky. And then they would turn their eye for home. And I used to go up on a Saturday and sit with my friend, and all that he was waiting for was the tap of that little beak on the roof of the pigeon loft. But home. The instinct of the pigeon. Beloved, you think of our Lord Jesus saying, I am come from God. And I go back to God. Chapter 13, he says, it's God. Chapter 16, he says, it's the Father. I come out from the Father. I go back to the Father. You think of that period in between. Like the pigeon. With that divine instinct, waiting to return to where he came from. Beautiful, isn't it? Beautiful, beloved. And here is this man, he brings the pigeon. He's presenting the strangerhood. The strangerhood of the Lord Jesus. When the Savior spoke of this, they couldn't understand it. John chapter 6, I trust we'll get to it. John chapter 6, the Savior says, I am come out of heaven. Ah, those people said, like many more, we could rationalize that. His mother and father we know. How then does he say he came out of heaven? Couldn't grasp it. Ah, they couldn't grasp it. But listen, I know you can grasp it. I know it touches your heart tonight. It touches mine. Here's the pigeon side. They were to divide the bullock. They were to divide the sheep. They were to divide the goat. But when it came to the birds, thou shalt not divide them. I think it's wonderful as I close. In Genesis 15, beloved Abram, given the ram and given the heifer, and given the sheep, he's given two birds. He divided the first three. And we're going to ask him to explain, Abram, where did you get the sense not to divide the bird? Leviticus wasn't given. But beloved, it was the same spirit. I want to tell you, friend, he can't be broken. He can't be divided. When we look at the bird, the turtle dove, or the pigeon, we're looking at the area from which he came. He came out from heaven. He's absolutely divine. That's John's gospel, beloved. Nothing broken in John. Not a thing. A bone of him shall not be broken. They didn't break his legs. He didn't break the bread. And you can go on through because John is dealing with the essential, eternal deity of the Son. Can't be divided. The Lord bless you.